In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. On Thursday, a young lady who was helping me at a local store here in Sammamish asked me what kind of work I did. So I told her I was an Episcopal priest. Interesting, she said, and I thought she would leave it there, but she didn't, because she asked, well, what made you choose that path? Well, I gave her the short version, because as some of you know, the long version is really long. And then she told me that most of her family who lived back in Illinois were Pentecostals, but she didn't go to church much at all. And she asked me more questions. Her last question to me was, what do you enjoy most about your job? I was really tempted to tell her, well, I love sacrificing the chickens on the altar on Sunday morning. But she didn't have any idea what an Episcopalian was. But I took the high road. I didn't go there. So I responded, funerals, weddings, and preaching in that order. Now, I thought she'd really jump on the funerals and weddings bit. That's what I was hoping. But she remarked, preaching? Really? You like to do that? And I said, yes, I love the study part. I really love trying to apply the Bible and the passages that we have for Sunday to what's going on in people's lives and what's going on in the world. And she said, And then she went right back to telling me about her crazy Pentecostal relatives back in Illinois. On the way back to the office, I reminisced a little bit about my preaching career, which began a long, long time ago, and my memory dragged up from the depths of my mind, which is not that deep, but it dragged up from the depths of my mind. It was the second sermon I ever preached. It was in 1984 on a Sunday evening at the Brent Baptist Church in Brent, Alabama, which is near the center of the state. My good friend who was on the staff there told me that after that evening that I had preached a whopping 1 hour and 5 minutes, 65 minutes. You get off really easy, by the way. So don't ever complain that my sermons are too long. What we have before us in this gospel reading today has to be one of the shortest sermons ever preached. And Jesus is the one who preached it. He read the text from Isaiah, which is kind of equivalent to our gospel reading, I think. And then he preached an 8-word sermon and then sat down. Don't you wish I would do that today? This was Jesus' inaugural address. This was his chance to impress the people with his learning and knowledge and his oratory skills. 8 words. And then he sat down. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In that brief reading of scripture, which comes from Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61, Jesus speaks these words, and then he rolls out his mission statement, his purpose for existing. Jesus takes Isaiah's vision of God's dream for the world as his mission statement. And what I love about this passage is Jesus is not content to leave it only as just a good little sermon, a good speech. He actually lives out his vision, the vision he claims for himself that Saturday morning in Nazareth. What does he do? He opens blind eyes. He heals sick people. He announces deliverance and favor to people who are oppressed, to folks who are marginalized and pushed aside by society. Now, some people welcome what Jesus does and what Jesus says, but others are angry. They're angry because he points out their complacency, their possession with self, their unfair advantage. And most importantly, their unfaithfulness to God's dream for the world. But Jesus keeps doing these things. And he does them every chance he gets until as we know, he finally gets himself killed. What I find striking about this passage is that Jesus' manifesto is bound up inextricably with who he is. In fact, it's impossible to extricate the person of Jesus from the actions of Jesus. And if Jesus is truly the Son of God, the Word made flesh, if Jesus is the image, the face of God, then what Jesus is up to is exactly what God has been and is up to, which is liberating people from despair, from hopelessness, from desperation, freeing them from the burden of shame that is imposed almost every minute of every hour by human systems and standards that categorize, marginalize, and dehumanize human beings. Freeing folks who are blind to the precious image of God that resides in others and in themselves. Sisters and brothers, Jesus is still on the same mission. That mission has not been completed, except that he now continues that mission through us. And that is the point of Paul's letter in the Corinthians that you heard read today. Jesus continues his life, his mission through us, the body. So that is our mission statement too. It's our reason for existing as a parish. Now next week we're going to have an annual meeting where we're going to talk about the business of the church. Mostly. Not all, but some business. And I would say that our reports and budgets and all of that other structural stuff that we do, our priorities should reflect this statement of the fundamental purpose and mission of Jesus' people to do the work of liberating and opening the eyes of the blind and caring for the people who are oppressed and marginalized. Will Willimon, who some of you know is one of my favorite preachers in the world, is a Methodist bishop, and he was the preacher at Duke University Chapel for 20 years. And he tells the story of his conversation with one of his administrative assistants. She came up and asked him if he had any yard work to do or chores around the house that needed completing. And he said, well, why? Yeah, I think we do, but why are you asking? She told him how she and her husband had befriended an Iraqi student who was in graduate school at Duke. Now, this was occurring during the Iraqi war. The student couldn't go home, and his funding had been cut off. So they had taken this young man into their home, and they were trying to help him regain a little bit of his dignity by finding odd jobs so that he could make a little money. So then they got into a conversation about the war. And she said, well, he thinks Saddam is wonderful and he thinks the United States is just terrible. And Willimon said, well, what do you do with that? And I think it's just wonderful that in spite of your political differences, you decided to take him into your house and that you wanted to care for him. There was a pause and she replied with some indignation, I decided, I wanted. And he asked, well, why did you do it? Willimon said that she slammed her fist down on the desk and said, because I'm a Christian, damn it. Do you think it's easy? Every time I read that story, it reminds me of our baptismal covenant. We choose, we make a choice, a volitional decision to do the hard work of repairing the world and loving people, not because it's just a nice thing to do, or just to deal with a little bit of our guilt, or impress God, or impress the bishop. We do what Jesus did because we are Jesus' people. We are Christians. We are baptized, immersed into the Spirit of Jesus, and we are a part of his body. His body that does Jesus' work here on the earth. What really strikes me about this sermon of Jesus is how he begins it. That first word, today. Today the scripture is fulfilled. There's an oft-quoted section from the Jewish Talmud that goes like this. Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You were not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. There was not a gap. There was no prolonged period of waiting. There were no study groups, no committee meetings, no quarantine period between what Jesus said and what Jesus began to do. Words and deeds together today. So some questions arise from this passage for me, which I'm going to ask you to think about. Who are the poor in our day, perhaps in our own circle of influence, who need to hear the good news? And what is it, the good news that they need to hear? Who in our day needs to be set free, and from what do they need to be set free? And whose eyes need to be opened? Is it our eyes? If so, how do our eyes need to be opened? What is the poverty in our own spirit that needs to hear the good news that Jesus offers? And sometimes we seek to apply that passage to mission and what goes on out there. But what is that passage? What is Jesus saying that speaks deeply to your own need, to your own poverty, to your own blindness, to your own need for healing and hope? We're called to join in Jesus' mission today and tomorrow and on Wednesday and next Saturday. We're called to join in that mission to fulfill God's dream for a broken world. And words do matter, don't get me wrong. But brothers and sisters, the world does not need another 65-minute sermon. And you don't either, I bet. I think what the world needs are the sermons that we preach with our lives, in the way that we order our priorities, in the way that we speak to one another, in the way that we care for one another and the stranger, and all the ways that we seek to make God's kingdom a reality. Because what will save us and what will save the world, I think, can be found in that 8-word sermon of Jesus. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. May it be so in this place and in our lives. Amen.